Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us online this morning. I seriously miss seeing you face to face, but this is what God has given us in this time. And I hope that God uses this time to remind us the importance of and the power in community and physically being able to gather together. And when we come back together, I hope it makes it that much more sweet. Nonetheless, I hope that you have gathered together with those in your home, maybe some others, to listen and to respond with the others who are watching in different places as we continue our series on authentic Christianity in 1 Corinthians. So I would encourage you, if you are able to, grab your Bible, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This morning we're going to be in verses 1 through 5. Now, obviously, when I'm preaching to you and I am teaching, when I'm opening up and sharing God's word with you, I want you to listen. See, this isn't just fun for me or because I enjoy myself talking, even if it feels that way as I speak to an almost empty room. No, I want you to hear what I have to say and for it to be of great benefit for you and for your life and for it to be glorifying to God. But why would you listen to me? Why would what I have to say be important for you? See, I could stand behind a number of things. I could tell you that I'm a pastor and that God has given me a position of authority in the local church, and because of that, I ought to be listened to and respected and trusted. But would that be enough on its own for you to listen? I could tell you that I've been learning about Jesus since I was very young, that I grew up in a Christian home, that my father was a pastor, that my mother loved Jesus, and that I've been around ministry my whole life. Would that kind of upbringing and pedigree be enough for you to want to listen to what I have to say? I could tell you that I study at a Bible college in Dallas. I could tell you all the wonderful things about the education there, about the professors who I love and the students. And I could tell you how good my grades are. I could show you my best papers. And would that be enough for you to want to listen to what I have to say? I could even take a step back and I could point you to people who I follow. I could point you to those who I study under. I could point you to Larry Murray or Jeff Edmonds or a number of other leaders at PBC, men and women, and say, hey, these are the people who mentor and counsel me, who I learn from. So you ought to listen to me because of my connection to them. Would that be enough for you on its own to listen to what I have to say? See, I don't think so. I don't think that's enough to get behind. See, our mission is to share the gospel faithfully to the world around us, and for many, our tendency is to want to stand behind a pedigree or a methodology to give us an influence, to speak for us, to give us some kind of persuasion among other people. And maybe you feel like you don't have one of those things, and so therefore, how could you share the truth with other people, and who even would listen if you wanted to? Well, Paul gives us great insight to what it looks like to practically share the gospel with other people and where the power in sharing comes from when we do. So if you remember where we've been the last few weeks, we've finished chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He knows them well. He loves them deeply. He had been there for about a year and a half, according to Acts chapter 18, before moving on to the other places he went on missionary journeys and such. And so he knows them well. And he sends them this letter, probably the second letter, to the church community in Corinth in hopes of helping them to navigate how to fix many of the problems that have come about among them. And the first issue he gets at is division in the church. And we're still kind of in that category this morning. You might remember from the Bible Project's animated video that we watched together at the outset of this series that Paul introduces issues. And then he helps the reader to view these issues through the lens of the gospel, is what he says. So the good news of Jesus Christ is what helps us to see what we ought to see. So he will take the issue, he'll bring it up before them, and he'll remind them what they ought to know already about Jesus and about his gospel. And then he'll ask them, now, knowing what you know, seeing what you see, what's different? What's wrong? What should you see now? And so Corinth, like we've talked about, is an economic center. It's a popular place with temples for Greek and Roman gods. So these people were drawn to well-spoken, flashy personalities, a lot like we are today in Western culture, drawn to those kinds of people and those kinds of voices. They saw how the wisdom of the world was used to draw people to an idea or a belief or to some kind of understanding. And so they assumed, I guess this will work in our church. So the church begins to rely on teachers and preachers and figureheads of their own preference, Paul or Apollos or Peter or whoever. They had believed that this idea they learned from worldly wisdom ought to work in the church too. And in chapter 1, Paul says, no, it can't be this way. This method is, what he says, emptying the cross of its power. So relying on wisdom of the world to purport your message to others around you will get you nowhere for the sake of the gospel. So this has caused some misunderstanding for them. It's made a way for poor theology. It has brought about a lack of right thinking in their hearts. And ultimately, it's led to division in the church, division among these believers in Corinth. And so that's where we've come to today in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. Let's read this together, friends. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I've got three different points for us today. If you are taking notes, the first one is that we should rely on the power of the gospel. So when Paul says, and I, when I came to you, he gives us an example of how he came to others sharing the gospel. Obviously, this is practical, personal instruction from Paul about how he came to the believers in Corinth and how he operated among them. There's something hidden here, I think, that we need to see. You see, when Paul is telling us that we shouldn't rely on our own platform, it reveals a few things about us that we may not know are there. You see, we're not very different from the Corinthian people in that we also value platform and personality. So Paul points to himself and says, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He says, when I came to you, I didn't come to be impressive. I didn't set out to persuade you by my speech or my words. This is probably what they would have expected, especially in the culture there. You see, they were just as self-centered as we are today. We want to be entertained and intermused and amused. And Paul says, no, this is not what we should be about. Our culture is constantly telling us to promote our own platform, to put ourselves out there, and it's no different for us today. We believe that we're so important that we have to share every moment of our waking life with one another. Look at what I'm eating. Look at my kids. Look at my achievements. Am I good enough for you yet? If I just give you this one more picture of my life, will it reveal something about me that will make us be friends? If I don't elevate my platform and promote myself, how am I going to get ahead? How are we going to get a job? How are we put ourselves out there for that relationship? After all, this is how I know and I find and measure my value. Facebook likes, Twitter follows, words of affirmation from other people that tell me that I'm good enough from my friends, my peers, my family, even apart from social media. So maybe you've been lied to. Maybe you bought into the idea that your value is found in something other than what Jesus says. Spoiler alert this morning. Trying to find your value in what you can measure up is always going to leave you feeling empty. And I think we know this. And even well-intentioned, we can walk into a conversation trying to convince someone of the truth of the gospel. But if we're relying on our own platform, then we've emptied the cross of its power. And we've missed the point. This usually happens because we think too highly of ourselves. You see, we can't make much of ourselves and make much of Jesus at the same time. It can't work that way. So what will we choose? You see, Paul's mission was for people around him to have a relationship with Jesus, not for him to be revered and applauded among them. His goal was for people to know Jesus. This is our mission at PBC, to lead all people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus, right? So I talked about myself earlier, and I asked you if just standing here telling you my qualifications or whatever means would be enough for you, and I said, no, I don't think it would be. But what about Paul? I mean, Paul's the real deal. He could come before you and say, hey, I was an apostle of God. I was writing down and speaking new revelation from God himself. See, he was a very serious Jewish man, a Pharisee of highest distinction, regarded as a great mind and a great teacher and a thinker. From a young age, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most notable rabbis of the time, and he was studied. He knew the law like no one else. He knew the word of God better than anyone around him. But would that be enough for you to listen? Paul says no. Paul says, no, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't rely on elevating myself. I relied on making much of Jesus, and I believed that that would be enough for me to come and preach Christ and him crucified. He says, I'm about the gospel. I'm about the good news of Jesus, and I'm relying on its power to change lives. And it needs no defense. It needs no extra add-ons or extra platform built by worldly wisdom to promote it. It just needs itself. And it surely doesn't need me. I'm reminded of a quote from Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher and pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London for almost 40 years. He says this. He says, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. So let the lion out of the cage. This kind of thinking is relying on the power of the gospel and not on ourselves. This is making much of Jesus and not just making much of ourselves. So we rely on the power of the gospel. Point number two is that we should rest in the power of the gospel. When we've made the decision to rely on the power of the gospel to save for our own lives, we leave ourselves in a very vulnerable spot. So we have no exit strategy or backup plan that we can fix on our own. Our plan is Jesus. Our plan is the gospel. He is what we are trusting in. So listen to the vulnerability in Paul as he comes to the table and speaks with the Corinthians. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, Paul is walking in direct opposition to what the wisdom of the world and the communication recommendations of the day would say. And even now, outside of the counsel of Scripture, it makes no sense if we look at what Paul's doing. See, instead of standing on a platform that he's earned of all the accolades and the achievements and distinctions that he's put together or been brought up in, he laid them aside and he relies on the gospel. And then even further than that, he lowers himself by stepping down even beyond that, exposing his weakness and his mistakes and magnifying his inadequacy and his fear, so that Jesus might be made much of, and that no person hearing his message would be confused and might mistake him for promoting himself. There'd be no question that he was only preaching Christ and him crucified. This is so opposite to what we are bent towards as people. He says, hey, you know me. You know my weaknesses. You know, you've seen where I don't measure up. In my weakness and my brokenness, God's power I believe, will be revealed. You see, in our culture, in every culture, every single culture around the world today, strength is power. Strength is admired. It gets you ahead. It seems like a great platform to relay an idea or to persuade others to believe something. I mean, can you imagine a Ford Motors commercial? Buy a Ford truck. It's the weakest truck built on the market. You won't regret it. Look at all these awards that the truck came in last for, except for the JD Weakness Award. Now, this is opposite to all that we understand. This is not something that we would see in a commercial on TV. It's not really an ideology that we would hold on to ourselves. God says, no, I will choose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. See, God's economy is different. And this is in large part why so many people missed Jesus in the first place. They were looking for a king, a man of power to come in. This is in large part why the gospel was rejected and even still is today. A God on a cross? It makes no sense. This is a message of foolishness by the metric of the world's wisdom. And even looking at the life of Jesus and the people he interacted with, who did Jesus come to save? Who does he seem to draw to himself? Kings? Rulers? The Pharisees? The rich? No, he appeals to the broken. He appeals to the sick, the lame, the hurting, the poor, the prostitutes, the lepers, those who are empty and sad and bruised and weak. Now you see the story of a God on a cross who saves broken people and invites all people to a life of humility and dying to self for the sake of others. It's not an attractive story for the strong and for the powerful. Maybe this story of a God on a cross is not attractive for you. Maybe it's because you think too highly of yourself or you think you don't need saving. But if you know that you could never be good enough, if you know the truth that you could never measure up, and that Jesus still loves you and would save you, you can seriously rest in the power of the gospel. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. So we rely on the gospel and we rest in its power. So the last thing is this, that we should respond to these truths like we believe them. We should respond to these truths like we believe them. This is the outworking of points 1 and 2, to rely on and to rest in the power of the gospel. You see, our intellectual assent and our knowing only takes us so far. So what does it look like for us to do as we rely on his power and not our own, and we rest in his plan and his purpose? One pastor from Wisconsin says this. He says, human wisdom can't make believers in God. Only God's wisdom and power can. Such a message overcomes human weaknesses. It takes the pressure off of having to come up with just the right words. You see, if success depended on the speaker of the gospel and his intellectual abilities, pity would have to come upon every sinner, because there is not a person smart enough to save another. Or what sure comfort could be given to anyone if our faith was measured by our IQ? Our salvation is not in what we bring, but in faithfulness to God's word and in the message of Christ and him crucified. So what does this look like for us? I think it means that we let God use us. I think that it means that we let God use our brokenness, that we let him use us the way that he found us, and that any life change and achievement and measure of obedience that God brings about in us should point back to where we started, only to say, look at what God has done in us. Look at what God could do in you. This is the power of testimony. For Paul, instead of resting on his accolades and his achievements, he might say, I was a broken man who relied on my own intellect and righteousness. I rejected Christ as God. I murdered Christians. I was angry and hell-bent on my own agenda. But God loved me, and he saved me, and he used me. God met me on the road to Damascus, and he blinded me and opened my eyes all at the same time. And in my sin and in my weakness, God chose me to love and to lead his people and to share with them the gospel. You see, through the lens that God gives, this makes me much more apt to listen to what Paul has to say, because I can relate with that. If I were to tell you the truth about what I could stand behind when I'm sharing with you, I would tell you about how arrogant I was. I would tell you how I believed that my way was better than God's. I could tell you how I felt that I deserved a certain level of success, that God owed me something. I could tell you how I used people to get what I wanted, even when I didn't know I was doing that. I could tell you how awful I was to my family, my parents, to my sister. How I ran away from God and chased feelings that I could find in sex and substance. And all of it led me to a weight of brokenness and consequence I couldn't handle. In the midst of my mess, in the midst of my brokenness, that God looked down and he said, I love you. I will use this. I can redeem this, no problem. I've already done it. See, this was the God that I needed. And this is the kind of story that I could relate to. So for you, is this the kind of God that you need? Is this the kind of story you can relate to? Because if you feel that kind of brokenness and weakness, then the good news is that Christ and him crucified and him resurrected is a story that will change you and save you when you believe and follow Jesus. See, God uses the transformation of insignificant people with a message that seems foolish to the world to draw people to himself by the power of his Spirit. Let me say it again. God uses the transformation of insignificant people with a message that seems foolish to the world to draw people to himself by the power of his Spirit. See, in these uncertain times that we live in now, we remember that our call is still, in whatever way we can, to speak truth, to share boldly with others while living in obedience, trusting in God, trusting that he will use us, our circumstance, our brokenness, our story, for his purposes and for his glory. When we want to rely on our own strength, our own achievements, we remember his power and our weakness. We search for answers in the faux wisdom of the world, and we can't find them, and we turn our eyes and we rest in the power of the gospel of God. And we respond like these things are true. And these things come to action in our lives. Because what's true is that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. That he chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That he chose what is low and despised in the world, and even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. How? How does he do this? He does this by taking weak, broken, and insignificant people like myself, like Paul, and like you, and he arms them with a message of foolishness, and he radically changes them into obedient disciples who love and lead and give and sacrifice like Jesus did. This is the power of God. This is the power that we stand behind when we teach, when we preach, and we share the gospel. We share the truth of Jesus with those around us. Let's pray together. Lord, give us the eyes to see your power in our lives. Lord, give us the eyes to see our brokenness. Lord, give us the eyes to see your goodness. Lord, help us to be faithful in becoming more obedient, trusting you for all that is around us, to become more like you, that we might be the best example of transformation and life change that we can be to those around us as we point to you in our weakness and our brokenness, and we rely on you to share with others. God, we ask that you remind us consistently that we're not the point of this story. God, that you are. That we don't need a pedigree or a methodology to stand behind to make an impact. That the gospel is enough. So Lord, help us to believe those things and to follow you faithfully. God, in this uncertain time, help us to trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.